So good evening and welcome, and thank you for being here tonight. It's nice to see a nice turnout. I find that it's a little easier for me to focus on a homily or a presentation or something if I give it a title, so I kind of stay true to what the message is. And I've decided to title this presentation, "Here I Am, Lord." My name is, if you don't know, I'm Deacon Dan Goshi. I was ordained a deacon just last November. I don't even have a full year under my belt yet, but it's been a blessed journey so far. So, "Here I Am, Lord." That is the topic we're going to, or that is the title. We're going to talk about prayer, so it's only fitting that we begin with one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we ask you to guide our time together tonight. We ask our guardian angels to help enlighten us and guide us in our understanding. We ask your Blessed Mother to show us how to love and adore and worship you in our prayers and in our lives. And we ask your foster father, our patron, Saint Joseph, to teach us the simplicity and beauty of being in your presence. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today my agenda goes like this. I hope to help you understand in really simple terms and with simple practices why we need to pray, what prayer is, and how to pray. Those are kind of the three areas I want to focus on, all within that umbrella of "Here I Am, Lord," being the focus. So we were made. Why do we need to pray? We were made. We were created to be with God, to be in union with God. And it's only in that union with Him that we can be healthy and happy. There's no happiness outside of unity with God. So I chose a few verses from the Gospel of John chapter 15, the vine and the branches, to kind of illustrate this a little bit. "I am the true vine. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. As the Father loves me, so also I love you. Remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you." Kind of that depiction of the branch and the vine. When you sever a branch from a vine, the branch withers and dies. If you think of yourself as branches separated from the vine, that unity with God, you can see that there's not a whole lot of happiness in a withered, shriveled up branch. Also, "that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Again, bringing back that whole idea of happiness and joy, that is unity with God. "And it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you." That's an indication to us, and it's an important thing for us to know, that every single prayer that anybody ever said since the first human being took a breath on the earth, every prayer has always been a response to God. No human being has ever initiated a conversation with God. No human being ever started a prayer. It's always God who starts and we who respond. Now, just to give a little bit of a personal twist on this, to kind of get you an idea of where I'm coming from when I talk about prayer tonight. When I was preparing for ordination, I studied the rite of the ordination of a deacon. And the rite describes each part that goes on. And I have to admit, and I'm embarrassed to admit, I was disappointed at the rite. Right in the beginning, the early part, one of the first things that happens in the rite, after the candidate processes in from the back of the cathedral and goes up and sits in the pew with his family, An official of the diocese goes up to the ambo, the pulpit, this thing, and announces that candidate's name and asks them to come forth. And as the official, I imagine, as the official said my name, Daniel Scott Goshi, I thought about how I would feel at that moment. I thought it was a momentous and kind of an awesome occasion. And after 5 years of trials and studies and papers to write and reading and books and practicums and spiritual warfare, the moment had come, I thought. They actually will call my name. It will happen at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday of the Feast of Christ the King. They will say my name and I will speak my response. And I imagine I'd have something to say like, "Fathers of the Church, I, Daniel, have arrived, a soldier, a servant of the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Come to be a beacon of the light of Christ," and so on and so forth. I thought I'd have some fancy thing to, oratory, so to speak, an oration to deliver. And I was shocked when I read what my response was actually supposed to be. When they call the candidate out of the pew, he steps out into the aisle and says, "Present." That's it. Just present. And I read it again, and I thought, oh, there must be options. Sometimes in the church, there's several options. If you turn to the back of the book, you know, there's a few other options you can say. But no, that was it, present. And I thought, are they just taking attendance or what? Do they know what I went through to be here? Well, the answer is that they do. So they are taking attendance to see if I made it. That was just last year. Let's go back about 31 years. I was 19 years old at that time. I'm not telling you how old I am now. But I was 19 years old 31 years ago. And I was attending a prayer service at the church I belonged to as a child. It was a very traditional parish in St. Paul. We knelt. We had railings and we knelt for communion. When nobody else was doing it, we were still doing it down there. And I was at this prayer service, and we sang a song that I had never heard before. It wasn't a liturgical song that they would include during the Mass. And I don't know if you... Well, it's the first time I heard it. I dry out pretty quickly. And it went like this. "I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save." You probably know this song. "I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." It was scandalous that that song was in our church because there was a guitar too, and that was not heard of then. But you know the song. It goes on to say how the Lord has wept in love of his people. Some of the lyrics include talk about how he wants to act within their hearts, show them how to love, how he will set a feast for his people, feed them with the finest bread, how he'll give his very life. All he needed is someone to be his hands and feet and voice. And like the song, I was asking him, "Is it I, Lord? Here I am, Lord. I will go if you lead me." 19 years old. Was this a call to me? And if so, a call to what? I didn't understand. But I knew something had changed within me that evening. And I wouldn't discover what it was for many years, but I knew something happened that night. So now we're going to fast forward again. I don't want to fill in the full 30 years of history in between there, but we'll fast forward again to just under a year ago. It was September of last year. And before a candidate can be ordained, he has to go on a 5-day canonical retreat. I went to a retreat center called Pacem in Terris. It stands for Peace on Earth. It's just a couple of hours away from here. During this retreat, I stayed in a little one-room, I called it a cottage or a cabin. It's called a hermitage, but it's just a little one-room building. It had in it a bed and a rocking chair, just a small closet area, a couple of things you could hang up in there is all. There's no plumbing, no electricity, Candle at night, outhouse down the path. And I stayed 5 nights in this hermitage in the woods, alone. Not only alone within the hermitage, but alone all day. I ate alone, I sat alone, I took walks alone. For the 120 hours that I was on this retreat, I spent about 117 of those in total solitude. Quiet except for the sounds of nature, just alone with God. That's an interesting sensation too, by the way. Not just the silence, but I got rid of everything that might distract me. I didn't bring any books to read at all. They provide a Bible. They tell you don't go there to read. Just go there to be. I did print out a copy of the Rite of Ordination for a deacon to read that over some more and meditate on that. No phone, no watch, no clock, no idea for 5 days what time it was, how my family was doing, what was going on in the world, no radio. And I found myself wondering, you know, without a clock to monitor, is it lunchtime yet? I kind of base my day on food, so. I wonder if it's lunchtime, I wonder if I should eat, I wonder if it's supper time. I wonder if it's bedtime. Should I be going to bed? It's dark out. But it really didn't matter. Lunch and supper and breakfast, when you were hungry, that's what how you knew it was time to eat. They do give you food and water at this place. Bread and fruit and cheese. There's no refrigeration, so the food and the water is the same temperature as the outside air. So my kind of warm, slimy cheese and water were about 90 degrees most days. There was no ice, in case you didn't get that. So when was bedtime? When I got tired. That was when bedtime was. It's hard to do that, though. Should I be in bed or not? I got nothing. And I remember my first night there, I woke up in the middle of the night, pitch black out, dark. It wasn't even close to morning. Didn't know what time it was, but I could tell by the darkness that it wasn't near. But I was wide awake, and I thought to myself, gee whiz, I wanted to get a good night's sleep tonight. I didn't want to be tired all day tomorrow. But what difference would it make if you're tired all day tomorrow? There was no schedule. There was no appointments to keep. I didn't have to be up at a certain time. I could take a nap anytime I wanted. I spent my days taking lots of walks, just walking a lot. I sneaked some snacks in so I didn't lose any weight on this retreat. At the advice of Father Eli, by the way. I spent a lot of time sitting out on the dock, sometimes for hours at a time. You walk out on a dock and there's tall reeds and cattails and things, so the dock goes out and turns. Nobody can tell that you're out there. So you hang a rope across the part of the dock by the shore so people know somebody's out there and you don't go out there, you leave them alone. And I spent hours sometimes out there. I imagine when I got out, there'd be a line waiting, somebody trying to get out to the dock. But and you just hear the frogs and the birds and watch some swans play on the lake that was there. But you don't say a word to anyone. No conversation, not even a hello when you're walking on the walking paths if you see somebody else. They're probably in solitude too and trying to have their silent time. I learned a little bit about what prayer is, having spent a lot of time just with nothing else. And so what is prayer? The catechism says that prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God. That's the definition, raising of one's mind and heart to God. In other words, just a simple awareness that God is. God is, that's his name after all, I am. God is, and that you are with him. That's prayer. Prayer can be as simple as that. Just being aware that God is, or prayer can be very complicated too. Prayer, again, is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, being present to him, and knowing that he too is present. And I thought of this on my retreat, those 5 days alone. Present. That word, present. that I would say at the beginning of ordination, present. It means more than just being in a certain place at a certain time, although that is a major part of it. It also means being available and being open. So when I say the word present at ordination, I thought to myself, it's not so bad after all. It has a deeper meaning. It means I'm here. I'm yours. I'm available to do what you ask of me, Lord. You have brought me here. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. The words of that song came back to me again. And suddenly I understood a little bit more how beautiful that word present is. A simple little nothing of a word was once dry and lifeless to me, but now it had become so rich in meaning and depth and in trust and love and promise, it became the single most powerful and wonderful word I knew, and I trembled at the thought of it. I wondered if I would even be able to utter present when they call my name. So that's the reference point I want to begin with in our discussion about what prayer is. Prayer is about being present. That saying, here I am, Lord. Every other form of prayer will certainly have that as its main element, being present. But let's get practical. How do we go about being present? What does that mean exactly? Lifting our minds and hearts to God. How do we pray? How do we pray? Well, the church gives us a treasury of options. The first and foremost, most important of all, is the Mass. This is the greatest prayer. So be present at Mass by being here, of course. Maybe coming 15 minutes early. Spend some time in front of the tabernacle in reverence. Read over the readings of the day. Prepare yourself to celebrate the sacred mysteries. Father Preet begins almost every Mass with those words. As we begin, before we begin, to celebrate the sacred mysteries, he says. And during Mass, how do you be present? By participating. By saying the things you're asked to say in the times that you're supposed to say them. By standing when you're supposed to stand and kneel when you're supposed to kneel and sit and listen and make the sign of the cross and shake hands and do all the different things that we do during the Mass. All the various parts in which you're asked to play a role. That's part of being present and participating. And then after the Mass, there are two other forms of prayer. Mass, the greatest prayer. There's a couple of other forms of prayer that I would rate second and third, and I don't know which way you want to put those. And they would be scripture and adoration. Now, by scripture, I do, of course, to mean reading from the Bible. Now, I didn't say read the Bible. I said read from the Bible. If reading Bible or scripture is something new for you, I made the mistake when I was 19 and had this beautiful experience at church. I thought I was going to read the Bible, so I started with Genesis and started to plow my way through, and I lost interest pretty quickly about the second or third book in there. So start with the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or use the readings of the day that the church provides in the daily readings. You can get these. There's apps for that, and there's Magnificat. There's all kinds of different sources, emails you can get each day with the daily readings. Let the church guide your scripture reading. Here's what you should read today. Here's what you should read tomorrow. But I strongly suggest that you don't just set a goal of how much of the Bible you want to read, like in a certain deadline, like a chapter a day or a book a month or anything like that. I'm not saying those are bad. Those are wonderful things, and if you can, do that. What I'm saying is that shouldn't be the only way that you read the Bible. Remember what Scripture is. It's God's Word. He's speaking to you in Scripture. So listen to Him and be present, that Word again. If you feel the need, like say you're reading something and all of a sudden in the middle of a verse, you feel like you need to stop and read it again and wonder what that means, or something is happening, then do it. Do stop. Stop at that point and read it again. If you had hoped to read a whole chapter and partway through, you thought you needed to stop and ponder for a while a verse or a word or a phrase, do it because God is speaking to you in that verse. Don't interrupt him by plowing through onto the next verse, the next chapter. I've got to get through this. I've got to get this chapter done. Ask God what he is saying to you in this verse. Why is he stirring something up in you right now? What does he want you to hear? Just linger there as long as you need to. And I don't mean minutes. I mean this could be days or weeks or months that you can't get beyond this verse. So don't make it a goal to get through God's word. Let God's word get through to you. And just be with him and find out what it is he wants you to say, what he's teaching you there. Another method of prayer that I highly recommend, I mentioned two, the scripture, the second was adoration. Spend some time in our adoration chapel, just sitting with Jesus. He's truly physically present in the Blessed Sacrament. It's his flesh. He's there. You don't have to imagine it. He's right. You can see him. And don't worry about what you're going to do there or how long you'll have to stay. Just give him whatever time you've allowed and just be in his physical company and just be present to him in the adoration chapel. You can read while you're there. Yeah, you can pray a rosary. You can just tell him about your day. Converse with him in just simple language, in plain terms. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. And don't forget also to spend some of that time not talking. Just listening. Try not to even think of words in your mind. That's hard to do, I think, sometimes when we pray. We think we have to have something on our heart, something to say, something to, somewhere to go. And it's just time sometimes to just listen and see where he wants to go, what he wants to say, what he wants to accomplish. There are other methods of prayer that are more structured than just pausing in scripture until you feel like you should go again or sitting in the adoration chapel just kind of wondering what to do next. Those are beautiful things, but there's some, if you need structure, there's that. Beautiful practices, praying the rosary, praying a chaplet of some kind. These prayers use repetition and meditation as a means of being present to God. And there are people that object to the repetition of the rosary. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Why do you just keep saying the same thing over and over? What good is that? And I sometimes say to people, well, you breathe, you inhale, you exhale over and over. Hey, same thing every day. What good is that to you? The rosary and the chaplets like that are very beautiful tools that help, mainly using meditation as the beauty. Meditating on the beauty, I should say, of God or of his love and his mercy. It's the meditation that's really the key in those kind of repetitious prayers. But don't be fooled. The repeated prayers themselves, each individual Hail Mary, is very, very powerful. And this repetition has a deep meaning that you may not really be able to physically, in your mortal bodies, understand the power that, and what's happening in each Hail Mary. But it's there, it's real. You may not notice it. Other forms of more structured prayer, how about praying the Liturgy of the Hours? These are available again in books or in apps or in daily emails and things. Morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. These utilize Psalms and Scripture as well. So you've got your sacred Scripture reading. And there are other sacred texts as well, and they're incredibly beautiful liturgies. You enter into communion when you pray these, by the way, with the whole church around the world. They're all praying these same prayers in their own language, the same days that you are. I know there's a time difference as you go around, but you get what I'm saying. And I talked a little bit about meditations in rosary and things like that. Meditations are another form of prayer. It simply means spending time thinking about some aspect of God or of Mary or of the saints, how they lived for God. And meditation takes up at least a portion of just about all prayer. It's part of the rosary. But it can also be a prayer by itself. Sometimes Sometimes when I pray in the morning, I have this crucifix. I don't think it's ever been on a wall. It's got a hanger. But I keep it on a table next to my prayer recliner. I'll put it that way. And I think sometimes I'll just hold the crucifix, sometimes for an hour or more at a time. And I just look at it. And I just think to myself, I just imagine him hanging there. And I think not only the major physical pain, I mean, the man's dying, he's been brutally beaten, but just even some of the insignificant details of what it might have been like. For example, he must have had, from the crown of thorns, right, he must have had blood and sweat, like, dripping down into his eyes, off his nose, his lips, his chin. He couldn't even give himself the benefit of wiping it off, you know. Not even that. His hands were nailed to the cross. He must have experienced that. That's plausible. Scripture doesn't say he did necessarily, but that could have happened. He couldn't rub his eyes or scratch an itch if he had one. He couldn't adjust himself if he had a cramp. So sometimes, just in my meditation on that, I found myself, I didn't know I was doing it, but I took my sleeve like this, and I started wiping his face. This eye, and then this eye. Everywhere I would have thought I might have junk in my, his chin, his face, his forehead. I didn't realize I was doing it, but once I discovered that I was, I thought, well, this is meditation. This is being present. Here I am, Lord. If you've ever worked with a garden hose, washing the car, watering the lawn or something, do you ever have that drip that kind of runs, comes off of the nozzle and runs and it comes down your elbow and it kind of drips down? It's so annoying. Or you're doing something up higher and it goes even further into your armpit and down your side, and you can readjust and kind of fix yourself. Well, he couldn't do that. He must have had some drops of liquid that were annoying. Just little things like that came to me. I also imagine sometimes that I'm there on the scene, and I'll turn the crucifix away from me, and I'll pretend. Now, from what we understand, Jesus was crucified, you know, some height. They had to pull the branch up to give him something to drink, so he wasn't at eye level. But sometimes I imagine that the guards let me have a ladder to climb up there and talk to him. I mean, why wouldn't they? I'm a deacon. And I imagine myself up there standing behind him and saying, you know, Jesus, you're not alone here. It's not just people who hate you that are here. Pretend I'm whispering in his ear. Jesus, your mother is here. Don't you think that would have felt good? I mean, he knew it, but to hear it? St. John is here. And me, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. Present. Sometimes that's my prayer. I'm just present. Just there. Doesn't have to have a lot of structure. When you meditate, be present in your meditation. Now, you can meditate on the crucifixion. You can meditate on the nativity. There's the baby. What was it like for the shepherds to see the angels? What was that like? Did the place smell with the ox and the animals in there? I mean, try to get into it if you can. You can meditate on the multiplication of the loaves and fishes if you want, the storm on the sea, the raising of Lazarus. That would have been cool. Dead guy coming out of the cave after 3 or 4 days. Just the curing of the lepers. What would that have been like to be a leper, an outcast, and then all of a sudden you wash and you're clean? You don't need an elaborate imagination, really, or great thoughts. Just start somewhere. And you don't have to get emotional about it. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I get emotional when I'm meditating. Sometimes I'm like, I got this metal Jesus in my hand, and you know, and I'm not able to get into it. So don't let that be the barometer, maybe, or the measuring tool that you use to decide whether or not your prayer is good or not. Several times in Scripture, we read how Mary did this. She would ponder. Mary pondered what was said or what was done, the words that were used. So just ponder these things every now and then. And just be present. Prayer could also come in the form of physical acts. Fasting, we do these kinds of things during Lent especially. Giving something up. Even laboring. And I don't just mean working on behalf of the church or somebody else. Just the stuff that you have to do. Say, this is not a prayer. I have to do it. I have to do this to earn my paycheck. I have to do this because mom and dad said. Just those normal, everyday labors can be a prayer. If just do them for God's glory. I know I have to. I know I'm going to get paid for it with a paycheck at work. But that doesn't mean you can't offer it for God's glory and do it as though you were working for God and as though you were Jesus working for these people. How would he do it? Prayer can also come in the form of rejoicing, celebrating, joyfulness, cheerfulness. You can offer your joy to God in praise. But sorrow and suffering can be prayers too. And so maybe you're suffering, maybe you're sick, maybe you're injured. That can be a very powerful prayer, uniting your suffering with his. Accepting it and saying, just as Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done. That doesn't mean you don't try to get well or don't try to find suffering, but you just, if it's there, you accept it. In the last year, and by that I mean in the last 12 months, I've been hospitalized 3 times for various things, some very painful things, some very serious, life-threatening emergencies. This very week of October, 1 year ago, I went to Duluth to meet with the bishop. It's part of what couples do the month before they're ordained in our diocese. And we were going to meet with the bishop for a little meeting, see how we're doing. We were all afraid that something was going to happen, but he just wants to know how things are going and how the program is and what kind of things you have interest in doing as a deacon. And then there was going to be a weekend of study as well. So Julie and I go up there. I've been feeling sick to my stomach the last couple of days, and she drove because I just really couldn't focus. So we had our meeting with the bishop. It was pretty nice. And a couple hours later, I was in the emergency room at St. Mary's Hospital in Duluth. And it ended up that I had to have a pretty important and emergent surgery. I even received the last rites, the anointing of the sick, right at the hospital from the bishop. He came and visited some more and brought his oils and things. I had a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. I was there for 8 days. And I learned something about the value of suffering as prayer, how I can offer it. I mean, Mom always said, you know, offer it up, get over yourself. She said it in a nicer voice, if you know my mother. But I never really understood. I understood the concept, but I never really got it. You know, what that means to offer this. And so as I'm sitting there in misery, I'm offering it for the other guys that are about to be ordained, for some people I know who are sick, for some people who are lost souls, have left the church. But I learned another way of praying as well that I wanted to share with you. Something happened on my 7th night in the hospital. I didn't know it was going to be my last night, or I might have had a better attitude about it. Things really went well for me the next day, but it was my 7th night, and it just didn't look like there was any end in sight at the time. There was a darkness, and I was really afraid. I was really afraid of what was happening. And I was entering into a rather deep depression. Anger, yeah, sorrow, fear, pretty close to the sin of total despair. I've never felt this kind of anguish in my life, never. It wasn't physical pain. It wasn't discomfort physically. It was all up here, I think. spiritual anguish, desolation, dark and terror. I keep using the word dark. I don't know how else to describe it. But I reached out. I knew I was in trouble. And I was alone. I had no family or friends with me in the hospital at that time. And so I wasn't at Pachamanteras with no electricity. They have electricity right in the hospital. So I used my phone and I started texting people for help. I don't know if there's people in this room that received some of my texts, and I couldn't really articulate what was going on. But one of the people I texted was my spiritual director. And I told him what was going on and saying things like, I'm no longer able to offer this up. I can't find a way to offer this up. I said, Father, my spiritual director is a priest. I said, Father, I feel like telling God, enough of your will already. I've had it. Your will stinks. This is no good. How about a break? I said, Father, I don't even know what to pray for right now, or how to pray even. And he encouraged me by reassuring me, first of all, of his own immediate and very intense prayers, what he was doing right now for me. And then he sent me a text. I should say, not just a text, but text from the Bible, from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. He thought this might be an encouragement to me. He says, and it goes like this. Paul says to the Romans, we know that all creation is groaning in labor pains, even until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, exactly as I was feeling, groaning within myself, physically, spiritually. Paul continues, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. My exact words to Father. I don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. Again, exactly what I was doing. And the one who searches hearts knows what is the intention of the Spirit, because it intercedes for the holy ones according to God's will. What I was learning is that this physical sighing and groaning and moaning that I was experiencing, not knowing how to pray, not knowing what to pray for, the physical parts of that, the sighing and the groaning and the agitation, were that the Holy Spirit was praying for me. I don't mean he's praying for me like I'm going to pray for you. He was praying on my behalf, because I couldn't. He was praying to the Father and the Son for me, knowing what I needed. He knew how to pray. He knew what to pray for. I didn't. He was doing that for me. And he doesn't, I'm not special. He does it for all of us. It's that point when all you can do is moan and groan and sigh, and the Spirit is praying for you, and the Father and the Son, who know the Spirit and know the intentions of the Spirit. The intentions of the Spirit are what's best for me. I mean, it's the most perfect prayer outside of the Mass I could think of. And later on, I read more about this type of prayer from St. Augustine. And this is kind of really when I learned more about what it means to pray without using words. Because St. Augustine was talking about praying without the use of words. He says, excessive talking should be kept out of prayer. St. Augustine saying this. To spend much time in prayer is to knock with a persistent and holy fervor at the door of the one whom we beseech. This task is generally accomplished more through sighs than words, more through weeping than speech. He also spoke about this idea of praying without words in another place. This time he was not talking about sighing and groaning and pain. This time, joyful times, when we're so filled with happiness that it just wants to burst forth from us in laughter or in song or in just a shout. And he says, do not search for words as if you could find a lyric which would give God pleasure. Sing to him with sounds of joy. You must first understand that words cannot express the things that are sung by the heart. Take the case of people giving expression to their happiness in sung words, yet shortly there's a change, as if so happy that words can no longer express what they feel. They discard the restricting syllables. They burst out into simple sounds of joy or jubilation. Such a cry of joy is a sound signifying that the heart is bringing to birth what it cannot utter in words. If words will not serve, and yet you must not remain silent, what else can you do but cry out for joy? Your heart must rejoice beyond words, soaring into an immensity of gladness unrestrained by syllabic bonds. So you can pray without words in suffering and in joy. I'll bet there isn't a person in this room who hasn't either received absolutely horrible news, and all they could do, maybe, aside from collapsing, is just go, oh, no. And there aren't words. Or how about that occasion when the Vikings score? And there's a cheer, yeah! You're not making words, you're like, ah! Because you have that joy that has to come out. And I think these things happen a lot to us, a lot more in our prayer time and in our conversations that don't include words with God. Sometimes don't you just look at nature and just have this joy and you don't know what to do? You can't really say, oh, that's pretty, but that isn't enough. There's more. So let me talk a little bit now about some of the obstacles we face in fear. Like distraction. That's a big one. Our mind wanders into other things when we're trying to be present to our Lord in prayer. And this happens to me all the time. All the time. I'll start out, you know, real pious and holy. And I'm like, dear Lord, I love you so much. I thank you for the many blessings in my life. You've been so good to me. Thank you for my wife, for our family, for our home. I enjoy the new home you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the ability to fix it up. I need to remember to pick up some more lumber after work today. Wonder if I should build shelves in that cabinet or just drawers. You know, if I made the shelves about 11 inches, I could use 1x12s. And pretty soon, I'm thinking, last time I went to Home Depot, that lady who helped us, she was weird. Did you see her hair? What was up with that? Don't they have mirrors at her house? This is all in my prayer. Suddenly, instead of being present to the Lord, I'm off in la-la land, shopping for projects or lumber and judging hairstyles. So what I want you to know about this is it's okay. It's okay to do that. It happens to everybody. Everybody. Don't worry about it. You're not offending God. You're still spending that time in prayer. Excuse me, time in prayer. Talking to God about your life like you would a friend. If you were in a car talking about these things. Yeah, you see that lady at Home Depot? So what can you do about it? Well, you can try again to refocus, but don't be too hard on yourself when these things happen. Laugh it off with God, who's probably already laughing too. He made you, right? He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows when you're distracted. He gets why this is happening. So just chuckle at it with him and try again. And if distraction continues to be a problem that you're not comfortable with, this is where you might revert to some of the other forms of prayer. Structure, like reading the scripture again or praying the rosary or doing some other kind of meditation for a while. And then try again later. This just kind of being with him. The one thing you should never do, by the way, when distraction happens, one thing you should never do is cut your prayer time short at that point. Well, I'm not into it. I'm not going anywhere. Blah. I'll just be done. If you plan 15 minutes for prayer, time with God, give him all 15, whether you're distracted or not. Another obstacle that I hear about in prayer is that people say they don't have time to do it. They don't have time to do it. And I want to encourage you in this area especially to just designate time. Just set it up. You have other things in your schedule, so you know how to schedule. Just set it up. Develop a schedule and keep it without any exceptions that aren't, you know, real urgent. For like, if you schedule to pray at noon, if you decide I'm going to pray at noon for 5 minutes, you get an emergency call that you have to react to, that's something. That's, you know, that's one thing. But if your noontime prayer is interrupted by a trip to the store or lunch invitation or even a phone call, I did that just today. Morning prayer, saying my prayers, reading the psalm, beep, I get a text, oh, what's that? It's like, oh, forgot you were there, Lord. Don't answer your phone. Get back to them when you're finished with your prayer. Give them that time. And I suggest you start with maybe 15, 30 minutes. Setting your alarm for 15 minutes early each day or 30 minutes earlier. And spend just at least that much time in some form of prayer each morning before you start your day. You can have coffee. I have coffee with Jesus all the time. He likes cream and sugar, just like me. Next, I would designate some time during the middle of the day to pause for prayer. Now, this is hard to remember, I think, especially, well, I think it's hard for everybody to remember to stop in the middle of the day. So I use my phone, I use my cell phone, I set an alarm every day, it goes off at a certain time, and I'll remember to pause. Sometimes it's only for seconds, depending on what's going on around me. Sometimes I can get it a little bit longer and have a time for prayer. Do this again in the evening, assuming you're praying before meals and all these kinds of things, and do it again in the evening after supper. Doesn't have to be elaborate, doesn't have to be hours, it can be a few minutes. And then again at night, before you go to bed, kind of look back at your day and see what went well and thank God for that and see where you maybe should make some adjustments, ask Him to help you with that. But whatever schedule you make for yourself, just stick to it, even though it feels sometimes dry and mechanical. Sometimes it just feels, when I'm saying the rosary, like I'm just moving beads and I don't even remember where I am. Or I look down and I'm finished already and I don't remember doing it. And you get that distraction. That isn't something that really can happen. That is something that will happen. It will happen. Sometimes it doesn't go away for a long time. Days, weeks, months, years. Where you're just in this mechanical mode. And you think, well, what good is this? And I always try to think of like a ship. A ship on the ocean. It needs to get from one point to the other. And when the wind is blowing and everything is great, it can put up the sails and the sail and the winds carry it. But then when the winds are calm and there's nothing, you still got to get the oar out and you got to row. You got to row. So when it's mechanical, you've seen Finding Nemo, right? Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep rowing. Remember that prayer is the simple raising of your mind and heart to God. In addition to your prayer schedule, just simply lifting your mind and heart to God when you're engaged in other things. You have a drive to work? You can pray while you drive to work. I hate to say this. I really hate to say it, but I'm going to because I know it's good for you. Turn off the radio. I hate to say that. But turn it off, at least for a while. Say a rosary on your way to work, or listen to a CD or a talk or something that you've downloaded. Or just sit and pray. You got maybe an empty seat next to you and say, hey, Lord, should we go to Home Depot and see that weird lady with the hair? You can pray while you're in the shower. You can pray while you're pumping gas, while you're cooking and cleaning. Pretty soon, things will change for you. If you keep this regular habit, you won't be praying on your way to work anymore. You'll stop. You'll be driving to work as you're praying. You won't be praying while you stop to pump gas. You'll be pumping gas while you're praying. Things change for you over time, and you don't even recognize that it's happening. I want to go back now to one of the two most highly recommended types of prayer outside of the Mass, and that's adoration. We're going to have a brief period of adoration together now, and what I'm going to ask you to do is, I know in the past on these Wednesdays, adoration is the time the Father sends you up, and we're here a couple minutes, and you leave. We're not done, so don't leave yet. I've got a timer set here. I'm watching things carefully to get you out of here on time. So I'm just going to ask you not to leave during adoration yet, unless it's an emergency. But when I go over to the tabernacle, I'll retrieve the Blessed Sacrament, and I just want to remind you that this is Jesus himself. This is not a symbol of Jesus. It's not a representation. We're not pretending that this is Jesus. It is him. I'm going to go to the tabernacle where Jesus is already physically present, resting in that very sacred place. waiting to be visited. He's waiting to see you. He's like, hurry up, deacon, get me out of here. I want to see these people. I want to be with them. I want to be in front of them. He longs for you. We always think that we're always longing for God, what we are. But we never remember he's longing for us too. And just remember this. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth, that causes the sun to rise and the moon to go its way, and who made trees and made cinnamon smell the way it does and peppermint taste the way it does. And he made you, and he loves you, and he gave his life for you. And he's in there just waiting to see you, waiting to just spend some time with you. So we'll just give him a few minutes. But just remember, he's physically here in the flesh. You can actually see him. Okay? And so there's three things I would have you do when we bring out the Blessed Sacrament. Look at him physically. Speak to him from your heart. And also listen to him. And don't worry about what words you'll use or what feelings you may feel. Just let happen what's going to happen. Don't force anything. So while I go and get Jesus, I would ask you to please kneel. Just going to have a short time of silence, and then I'll share a couple of things that I think might be helpful in just a moment. That wasn't long enough, but I just wanted to kind of guide you through a couple of things so that another time when you have an opportunity for adoration, you can maybe think of these things. But I want to read, and you can either continue to kneel or sit at this point. I wanted to read something to you from a book written by a Benedictine monk on books where it gives the author's name. All it says is a Benedictine monk. He won't give his name. And this monk has been asked by the Lord to spend a great deal of time in adoration like this. And while he is there, he enters into conversations with the Lord, who speaks to him in his heart. The fancy word is this monk receives locutions. So when you're in adoration like this maybe you're sitting here right now, if I weren't talking, even if it was silent here, you'd be thinking, you know, I don't really know what I'm doing here, you know. And you find your mind is wandering, and you just feel like you're just not into it. Jesus addresses this very thing in a message that he gave to this monk in a journal that just happened to be Sunday, January 26th in the year 2014, just a few years ago. And these are Jesus' words now. It is enough for you to be with me. This is all I ask of you. I do not ask for elevated thoughts or for emotional outpouring. or for nicely constructed phrases. I ask only that you stay with me. I need your company. I need your company, even now as I needed the company of Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane. They slept on, it's true, but I knew they were there, and their mere presence was a consolation to my agonizing heart. You are afraid of distractions, of daydreams, and of foolish thoughts. These do not offend me. I am absorbed by your presence before me. This is Jesus talking. I am absorbed by your presence before me. Does it shock you that I should say such a thing? But I am absorbed by you. My eyes rest upon you. My heart is all yours. I am listening intently to you. And all my attention is focused on you. Use what I'm telling you now to comfort others who struggle in their prayer, who think that prayer is difficult and arduous. For the man who seeks my face and desires to rest upon my heart, I make prayer something very simple, wordless, peace-giving, cleansing, and divinely fruitful. In another section, Jesus speaks to this monk. I think sometimes we wonder what we can pray for. What, you know, can I pray for myself? Can I pray for others? And here's what he says. When you intercede for another, do so with a boundless confidence in my love for that soul. At the same time, relinquish every desire to see the outcome of your intercession as you would imagine or desire it to be. Allow me to receive your prayer and to respond to it in ways corresponding to my infinite wisdom, to my love, and to my perfect will for the person you bring before my Eucharistic face. Do not come to me with solutions. Come to me only with your problems. And allow me to provide the solution. I have no need of your solutions. But when you bring me problems, sufferings, questions, and needs, I am glorified by your confidence in my merciful love. There are souls so attached to what they think I should give them in answer to their prayers, that when I give them what is best for them and most glorious, they fail to see it. How unfortunate are those who come to me proposing their own solutions when all they need to do is bring me their problems, their needs, and their requests. When you intercede for one who is ailing, it is enough for you to say to me, Lord, the one whom you lovest is sick. Leave all the rest to my most loving heart. If you ask for a cure or healing, do so with such confidence in my love that your faith is ready to embrace my response to your prayer, whatever form it takes. Let us pray together. Lord, we sometimes make our faith more complicated than it needs to be. We make it more about us than we do about you. We try to be eloquent in our word choices. We suppose that we must have a sensation of deep and moving feelings, or our prayer was useless. Lord, all you ask of us is just to be with you. Whether we read or recite prayers, or meditate, it doesn't matter as much as simply lifting our minds and hearts to you, being with you, present. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to leave the Blessed Sacrament exposed for just a little while for those who wish to linger a little bit longer, but that wraps up. I'm 8 seconds over my 1 hour that I was given, so that wraps up our evening. As we leave, I just ask that you maintain the sacred silence to allow others who want to continue to pray a little longer the peace of doing so. I'm going to make my way to the back of the church, and so if there are any questions or clarifications or anything, I'll be happy to talk with you, or if you'd like some special prayers, I'll be happy to pray with you. Thank you for coming.